You have your Bibles with you this morning, Matthew the 23rd chapter. We're going to read two or three verses there, Matthew 23. And we're going to begin reading toward the end of the chapter, in fact, the last three verses in that chapter. It says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. For our text, we want to use verse number 37. We'll read it again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. We want to back up just a little bit in that chapter and go to verse number 29. Verse 29, it says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how'd you like to have Jesus for a pastor on Sunday morning? How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Fill ye up then. Here we have Jesus giving a prediction of what was about to take place. Actually, he's saying they're going to act out their true spirit. They're going to prove all what they were and make clear to all that they had the same spirit that their fathers did. Amen. How is this done? By putting him to death. Amen. And persecuting the apostles. He said, fill up the measure. Somebody said, what's the measure? Well, I was raised on a farm. And we had horses, and my dad used to send me up to feed them once in a while. And I'd say, Dad, how much oats do you want to give them? He said, give them a measure. We had a scoop, and that was the measure. We'd scoop out the grain, I'd take it in, and that's what the measure was, fill up the measure. Well, Jesus is saying here, amen, you're filling up the full amount. Amen, you're going to make it complete. By slaying me, fill up what's lacking of the iniquity of your fathers, and fill it up until the measure is full, until the national iniquity is complete, until the son or the sin cannot, God cannot possibly bear any longer. Amen. Then shall come upon you all this blood. He said, you shall be destroyed. Now, verse 34 and 35 says, Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Then upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the altar, or the temple and the altar. In these few verses, Jesus is letting the Orthodox Jew know that there was always persecution and bloodshed in the history of Israel. All the way back to Abel, all the way up to the Zacharias, there's always been bloodshed. There's always been persecution in their history. Amen. And he's letting them know that was still there. It hadn't changed. Amen. Then he brings up two righteous men. He brings up Abel and he brings up Zacharias to impress upon them that the spirit of rejection and bloodshed was still among them. He said in Matthew 23:29, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchres, amen, of the righteous." Now we know, if you studied that any, that the tombs were by the wayside, and it was a Jewish practice to always whitewash these tombs. Amen. And as one would journey along the roadside of Palestine, these tombs would just glow in the sun. Amen. But within they were full of bones and bodies, and whoever touched them would be defiled. Amen. But these people claimed to be different. Amen. They went on in verse number 30 and said, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Amen. But Jesus knows the hearts. He knows every one of our hearts this morning. He knows the hearts of all men and knew that they were in the same condition, if not even worse shape spiritually than their fathers. They were about to fill up the measure. Amen, of their fathers. Our text lets us know that even though they were in such a wretched condition, Jesus would have gathered them. He would have gathered them, but they would not. Amen. We have a picture in our text. We want to bring it up to date. We have a picture of many professed Christians today. They look good outwardly, but inside, where salvation starts, they're void of a real experience. As far as the outward is concerned, if you'd see him walking across the campground, you would say, surely they are a child of God. But inwardly, just like those whitewashed tombs, inwardly, they're void of a real experience with the Lord. They look good outwardly. They appear righteous, but inside, where the real man is on the inside, spiritual death reigns. Acts of religion, but on the inside with many people is hatred, envy, and strife. They call it a form of godliness, but denying the power. They appear unto men as righteous, but within there's hypocrisy and iniquity. What are you preaching on this morning? One, love. And there is no love like the love of God. When love turns to wrath. When love turns to wrath. And today we hear so much about the love of God, and it's certainly needed, and it needs to be heralded throughout our land. But there's another side to God, and that side also needs to be proclaimed. There is what we would call the wrath of God. We see in the 38th verse of this chapter that a change was going to take place in Israel. Verse 38 says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Amen. And whenever, amen, your experience is left unto you, you're desolate. Otherwise, God was no longer going to be in the temple. Amen. No longer be in the temple. There was a change going to take place in the house of worship. And we know, if you'd back up earlier in the Gospels, there have been various attempts of Jesus to cleanse the temple. He even drove out the money changers. Amen. Grabbed the scourge and drove them out. Amen. Trying to cleanse the temple of that day. Amen. Many, many attempts. I believe at least 3 attempts to cleanse that temple, but to no avail. And this passage of Scripture brings out some truths for us to look at. We want to look at some truths this morning. One is, it shows the patience of God. There's nobody patient like God. God moves in His time. Now we tell God, we want Him right now. But God's going to move in His time, and God is very patient. Very patient. Romans 15 and 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now it says in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." What's the word patience mean? Continually waiting and enduring. God is patient. God is patient. Jerusalem had killed the prophets. They had rejected the messenger of God. But still God didn't destroy them. God didn't cast them off. He sent His Son as an attempt to turn their hearts back to God in repentance. How patient God is. And how patient God has been with some right in this congregation this morning. God has been patient. And you can't say He hasn't been. Long suffering. Patient. Amen. Would to God that people would turn to Him. He's been patient. He's put up with your rebellion. He sent you messages of love. He sent you warnings of destruction. But you continue right on, just like Jerusalem of old. Jerusalem of old got caught up in rebellion and idolatry. To the place that God didn't even speak to them for 400 years. From Malachi to John the Baptist. No voice. We're going to preach on that one of these days. No word of God from Malachi to John the Baptist. For 400 years, amen, the prophets were silent. When that happens to you, brother, when God doesn't speak to you, you have little chance of salvation. One told me one time, what's the worst thing that can happen to a sinner is when God stops talking to him. He's willing to forgive, God is. But the reason why He can't give forgiveness is they won't forsake their sin. They love their sin more than they love serving God. They love their habits. They love their tobacco. They love their booze. Amen. They love their party time. They love all those things. Amen. Instead of God. And God's not going to force you to quit this, force you to quit that. He's not going to twist your arm to serving. If you serve God, it's going to be because you love Him. And you love Him more than you love your tobacco. You love Him more than you love your booze. You love Him more than you love your party. Amen. You love Him more than you love all these things of the world. That's a condition. Excuse me. He's willing to forgive, I say. He pleads with you through the preaching. He pleads with soul during the singing. He pleads with you, amen, with brothers and sisters in the congregation talking to you. But you go headlong into your rebellion. God talks to some about their dress standard, but to no avail. They go right on dressing like the world. But let me tell some of you young sisters, amen, if you want a spiritual brother, amen, you need to be spiritual and dress right. Now, if you want a worldly, just dress like the world. They're out there. They're around looking for you. Amen, and they'll find you. All God asks people to do as Christians is dress right. Dress right. Dress like a woman should dress. Dress like a real man should dress. A woman shouldn't put on a man's garment, and a man shouldn't put on a woman's garment. Amen. God doesn't have transvestites in the congregation, in the church of God. Men are men and women are women. And you can tell them apart. The women have long hair, amen, and the man has short hair. You can tell them apart every time. Amen. He talks to people about their attitude, but they continue to hold on to theirs. Amen. He talks to you about your secret sins. Do you ever have a real secret? A real secret, something you've done? But it's not withheld from God, is it? God will trouble you over it. Nobody else knows it, but God does. And all he does is send a little prick to your conscience. And that secret sin lights up like everybody knows it. Amen. God talks to you about attitude, secret sins. Listen to the words of the wise man. Ecclesiastes 12:14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What does secret thing mean? Well, it means that which is hidden or that which is concealed. It could be an affair you had. It could be something you stole. It just could be something you lied about. God is saying through the wise man, I'm going to bring all hidden things into judgment. God is very patient. I've talked with ones right in this congregation that need to make restitution, and they know they do. My question to them is, what's keeping you from it? There's some restituting people need to do. There's things you've done when you're out in sin, amen, that you can turn around. You can't turn around everything you've done out there. Amen. But you got to have a heart desiring to. Amen. Says, what a way to start a campaign. I think it's a good way. That's a good way. Start a cleaner up right in the beginning. Don't wait till the last service and have an altar call. Do it right in the beginning. All hidden things into judgment. I repeat, God is very, very patient. Just like he was with Israel of old. God would send them prophets. They would kill the prophets, blaspheme the prophets. Amen. They go off into idolatry. And then somebody would, amen, turn back to God, and God would hear their cry. Amen. Send them another leader. It wasn't long, they're back in idolatry again. There's some right here this morning that's been raised in the congregation of the Church of God. And God expects more out of you than he does somebody raised out here in Babylon somewhere. The next thing we notice, not only the patience, but we notice the pleading of Jesus. Jesus is speaking here in our text as a lover of souls. There's nobody that loves souls like Jesus Christ. And the only means of appeal he uses is love. The Bible lets us know he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. Very patient. He doesn't force the door down. He doesn't beat the door down. It's just a steady knock, like the knock of your conscience. Revelation 3 and 20, and Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door." What's that tell you? You've got to open the door from the inside. We have to open the door. Jesus is not going to open it. We open it. He said, "Then what? I will come into him. We'll sup with him and he with me." He never forces himself on anybody. He patiently waits for man to consider his ways and to turn from sin to God. As I look back over my life, I can see how God was so patient with me. My. An upstate New Yorker. Amen, void of anything with salvation. Didn't know what salvation was. Come down here to Ohio. Reveling in sin. Married. When I got saved, I had an attorney and my wife had one. We was going to end it right there. I was one miserable individual to live with. Amen. She was a little miserable. I was big miserable. But God, who's patient, so patient, gave me an opportunity to hear the real gospel for a change. Instead of some Babylonian talking, he got, amen, gave me an opportunity to hear the truth. And it's the truth that sets you free. And it's the truth that people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear about themselves. They want to be told what a good guy they are. Well, the gospel is going to, amen, reveal every secret thing about you. If you got, amen, if you got envy, strife, and bitterness on the inside, the gospel reveals it. And you're not going to be a child of God till you get cleaned up on the inside first. You can join all the churches there is on the face of the globe and still miss heaven. He patiently waits. Amen. God gives us an opportunity. How many? I don't know. That's up to him. But God gives us all opportunities to turn from the old life. But there's something else we can see here. Not only God's patience. Amen. And not only God's, amen, his willingness to forgive and things, we can see the hardening power of sin. It's a hardening thing. You see, people think that they can do things and just quit anytime they see fit. Well, let me tell you something. I've warned many a people about smoking, and they don't listen to me. I'm gray-haired. Don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not in the modern age. So they mess around with tobacco. Just mess around with it. Just start. Not really, amen, a pack-a-day smoker. Just mess around. Just take a few puffs. And the next thing you know, when that gets in your bloodstream, and that gets a good hope, the next thing you know, you don't lay that down, amen, like you lay down a glass of water. But they wouldn't listen to me. And now some of them have to sneak around and smoke their cigarettes. I've told this congregation, and let me tell you again, amen, if anybody offers you the first drag on a cigarette, turn them down. If anybody offers you amen, amen, a first joint or marijuana, turn them down. Anybody offers you just a sip of alcohol, turn them down. No alcoholic ever started by drinking a fifth. He started by drinking the first shot first. Sin starts out in a little thing. Adultery starts out with a look. Amen. Next thing you know, amen, it's an advanced look. Next thing you know, amen, there's some communication made. And next thing you know, amen, it happens. Amen. It starts out little at first. That's why the Bible lets us know you need to kill the little foxes. The little foxes spoil the vine. Why? The little foxes can't just stand up and eat the grapes. They got to pull the vines down. Amen. The hardening power of sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, or 14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Men could look into the face of Jesus Christ and hear his pleading words and still be unmoved. That's the hardening power of sin. Sin will cause you to turn a deaf ear to the pleadings of the gospel. As I said before, the latch of the heart is on the inside. It must be opened from within. Jesus will knock. He'll trouble your conscience. He'll trouble your spirit. But for Jesus, amen, to do anything about it, you've got to let him. It's got to be done from the inside. God sent the law. God sent the prophets. He sent John the Baptist as a forerunner to Christ. Now, Israel was getting themselves into a position of wrath. He sent them Jesus Christ. When God turns away from a people, he lets the devil destroy them completely. And it's a sad, sad thing. Sad. Next thing we want to look at is the consequences of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. When love turns to wrath, Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. 40 years, when Jesus made this appeal, 40 years up the road. Remember, he told them their house is left unto them desolate. Take a step in time. Jump about 40 years after Christ's last appeal, and go to approximately A.D. 70. Jerusalem was reduced, amen, to a heap of ruins. You couldn't even tell that there was a city there. All was a heap of rubble. No mercy. No pleadings. And also, no escaping. The measure was filled up. It reached its capacity. And there was no more room for love. Love could not even get in the measure. The only thing that was left was wrath. If only the Jewish nation had accepted Jesus Christ, then the power of Rome would have had to stay its hand. History records what the Bible says was to take place. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not known since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now the tribulation that the Bible talks about or speaks of has already taken place. Yes. with the literal destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus said there never was a tribulation like it since the world began, and nor ever shall be. Somebody might say, don't you believe in tribulation? Absolutely. I believe in tribulation according to what Jesus said. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the tribulation the Christian's in. When love turns to wrath, that's a sad, sad thing. When love turns to wrath, dear one, this morning, you never want that to happen to you. You never want to have God take the gloves off. You can't handle it. There ain't a doctor around that'll keep you alive. There isn't a minister around that can pray through for you. Amen. There's not anything that can be done for you when God takes the gloves off. Now, I know that don't move any of you this morning because you seem to be getting along okay. You're getting along fine. Good job, good education. Everything's going good. But don't rest in that. Because when God pleads and pleads and pleads with people, and they come in the same condition that Israel of old is, you never want that to happen to you. Please take it. If you don't do anything about this morning, take it as a warning. You never want God to take you on. While Israel thought they was Israel, they was God's people. God had come to their rescue so many times, why wouldn't he still come to their rescue? The truth of the matter is, when Jesus Christ came and they denied him, they filled up the measure. Jesus Christ was the one to rescue them. He was the one, amen, to bring them back as God's people. But they rejected. Don't fill up the major rebellion and sin, but rather repent. Turn yourself over to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Don't put another rejection in the major, but start your life anew. And I'm so glad that I did. Start your life in the arms of Jesus Christ. Love was turned to wrath, and mercy was turned to judgment. You know, in our court system here, we still have mercy. Regardless what a man does, there's still a feeling of mercy in a court. Regardless how, amen, regardless how the people feel, the lawyers, the jury and everything, the judge, there's still a little sense of mercy. But when God moved on literal Israel, in AD 70, mercy was laid aside. Some of the most severe things that ever could happen to a nation happened to Israel. Some of the worst wrath ever seen. I believe it was Josephus that made the statement, surely this is the wrath of God. Don't let time run out. The scripture says, in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Time is swiftly moving along. I was 47 years old when I become pastor here. I'm now 72. Time has moved right along. And you wonder, where did the time go? You know, when I was young, I never thought I'd get old. And I never thought my parents would ever die. I thought they'd always be around. But time moved on. My parents are gone. My wife's parents are gone. Amen. All my father's siblings are gone. All my mother's siblings are gone. Amen. And time moved on, and now I'm up in that slot. And so aren't many of you. We sing that song, I wouldn't miss it, would you? Dear ones, even though you might not have even looked at the clock, the hands of that clock moved. They moved to when I went in the pulpit around 10:30. See how far them hands have moved? I haven't looked at it, but whether I looked at it or not, it moved. And you can destroy every clock there is. You could rip that one off the wall, and time will still keep going. Time still keeps going. I'm going to bring the message to a close, and I'm going to leave it with you. If I was you, I'd take God's love. You never want to take God's wrath. Give me God's love anytime instead of his wrath. Take his outstretched hand, bidding you to come to him rather than his hand telling you to depart. I ask you to stand. Prepare for invitation. I leave the message with you this morning. You have to do with the message what you feel you need to do.